Okay, the church in tribulation. Let me set this up. As you know, we've been kind of going. I've had some people on presenting their best evidence about a pre-tribulation rapture, and then I'm coming in with more where my heart is, and I admit that. I do have a bias in this way, but I wanted to hear it all. And now what I'd like to hear is the evidence or the your take on the church and tribulation and about what the tribulation is and what God is going to be doing. You wanted to come on early and lay it out, so please lay it out for us. The floor is yours.
Okay, well, thank you very much. I hope everybody out there has your Bible so you can look at these and give some thought to them. It's been a long time since I actually did this, but and I haven't really thought on it much. It just came to me just before the program. So a brother told me about the pre-trib program the other day, and I thought, well, you know, people really need to make up their mind on this thing because this is important, folks. You have to understand that everyone is not going to fly away just as filthy as they are. The tribulation is coming to purify God's people. We have to be prepared to go through it. Otherwise, there's a strong delusion involved, because I can tell you for a fact the Lord told me that there were going to be people in the middle of the tribulation thinking that they were still going to fly away in a pre-trib rapture because all their signs were faulty, you know, fleshly. They were seeing things in the letter and not in the spirit, so they weren't seeing anything. You know, God has hidden the truth in the spirit of the word, and if you don't understand the signposts as they come, well, then you may never think the tribulation is going to start. But I'd like to start where everybody seems to start, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They use this as a proof of the pre-trib rapture. I'm just going to give you the simplest method I know to prove it. This is just not possibly true. It's just not scriptural. It's not possibly true. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." By the way, that's the last trump, not the first trump. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." Praise God. Yeah. Well, I totally agree with this, that the rapture and the resurrection happen at the same time. We have more than one witness, right? We need two witnesses, right? Well, the rapture and the resurrection happen at the same time, and they happen with the trump of God. And if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, we see, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all," you might circle "all" there, "we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now, we know where the last trump is, right? Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The last trump is when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It happens at the end, not at the beginning. It's when the Lord takes over the reins from the beast and the harlot and the enemies and conquers and rules. So he says we shall all be changed. He's including himself. He's obviously among the dead in Christ. "We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Well, there you have two witnesses that the rapture and the resurrection happen at the same time. Well, what people haven't thought a lot on, I'm thinking, is possibly how many of these resurrections are there listed in the Bible. Let's look at, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." So now we're talking about the rapture and the resurrection, since they happen at the same time, right? 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming." Well, now that's very interesting. We've got two resurrections of the dead here. Christ, who was the first fruits, and then they that are Christ's at his coming. So now we've got, according to this, one more resurrection of the righteous debt. The righteous debt, not of all the dead, but of the righteous debt. We have one more resurrection of the righteous dead. And we have a testimony of a second witness here in Revelation chapter 20 of when that is. So Paul said there's only one more resurrection, and John said the same thing of the righteous dead in Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worshipped not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not till 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection, notice, is the people who came off victorious from the beast and his mark. Mm-hmm. Now, think about John. John was, they say, back in 96 A.D., penning these words of the Lord. And he was looking forward into the future. And he looked all the way until the time after the beast, after the mark, and he says, this is the first resurrection. Then he says, of course, there's another resurrection after the 1,000 years is finished, a resurrection of the unrighteous dead. So, we got two witnesses here that there's only one more resurrection. And that one more resurrection, now we see, is at the end of the tribulation, after the mark, after the image, and so on and so forth. Now, I've got a question here that we can look at in chapter 7 and 9. And we see here in 7, it says, after these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number out of every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, standing before the throne. And verse 14. These are they that come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these people came out of the great tribulation. My question is, since there's only one more resurrection of the dead, and it's at the end of the tribulation period, if it was at the beginning of the tribulation period, how would these people ever be resurrected? Since there's only one more, if you put it at the beginning, then all of these, this great multitude of people during the tribulation period would never get to be resurrected.
That's a very, we got to pound this in here, because let's stop for a sec, pause. Okay, if you just take it mathematically, we have this resurrection, then we have the one after the 1,000 years, right?
Right.
So they couldn't be resurrected because, or they would have to wait, they would be part of the unrighteous resurrection or the second. Could you explain
exactly.
That again? Please
That's
explain
exactly.
That.
If there's a resurrection, it has to be at the very end so that all of the saints who die mm-hmm. can be resurrected. If there's only one, it has to be at the end. And, of course, if you can prove that, you've also proved when the rapture is, because we've got our two witnesses already that the resurrection and the rapture happen at the same time.
Yes.
So,
okay,
according to the pre-trib rapture theory, there is a resurrection at the beginning and a resurrection at the end, and the Bible doesn't say that mm-hmm. at all. In fact, Jesus refutes that. Job refutes that. We're going to go on and look at some of these other testimonies that absolutely, totally refute that doctrine. There is only one more resurrection of the dead, and it is at the end. And the reason it's at the end is because if it wasn't at the end, this multitude of saints right here could never be resurrected. So, let's go and see what Jesus had to say about this in John chapter 6. Jesus said three times in John chapter 6 when the resurrection was going to happen. And John, who looked down the road, by the way, did not see a first resurrection at the beginning of the 7 years. He saw a first resurrection at the end of the 7 years. And in John chapter 6, we see that Jesus said the exact same thing. John 6 and 39, mm-hmm. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now, notice Jesus didn't say 7 years before the last day. He said the resurrection was at the last day. And verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day."
Repeated.
Once again,
yeah, just
we have
in,
two witnesses
right,
here.
In case you didn't get it, it's repeated. When it's twice, I guess, repeated twice, that means those are two witnesses.
That's two witnesses. But we got three here. If we go to verse 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Not
wow.
7 years before the last day, the last day. And, again, what have we proven here? That the rapture is at the last day, since they happen at the same time, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Since they happen at the same time, we've just seen here very clearly, since there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead, and it happens at the time of the rapture, now we're seeing that they happen at the last day.
Now, all right, again, the last day. That's not the day ahead of time. That's the last day after the tribulation.
Yeah, and we're going to prove exactly what the last day is
okay.
before we get through here.
Wow, wow, you got your machete out and clearing that path. Okay.
Okay. So let's go to Job 14. Job
okay.
gives the exact same witness. Some people are going to say, well, the last day is the last day the saints are on the earth. No, we just saw from John what the last day was. John said it was those that came off victorious from the beast and from the mark. They refused it. They went through that time. And then they came to the last day, which was the first resurrection. And believe me, he would know the first resurrection. He was looking from 96 A.D. in our direction. He didn't see a first resurrection at the beginning of the tribulation period. He saw one at the end.
Okay.
Job 14, verse 12, it says, "So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be roused out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in Sheol, and that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past." Well, here's Job saying that there is no resurrection of the dead until the heavens be no more. They shall not awake. Let me say this. If this is talking about the beginning of the tribulation period and the heavens pass away there, you'd be hard-pressed to have a tribulation without the heavens, folks.
And then Job 14:14 is very interesting after that. "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change
That's
come.
Right.
Change.
All the days. We have to wait until this time, it says, until the heavens be no more. Now, let me ask you this. If there's a time for the heavens to be removed, wouldn't you think that would have to be the last day, since there's humans living on this earth during all that time? Well, of course, look at 2 Peter chapter 3.
Okay.
We're going to look at some verses here. It's been a while since I've done any of this, but 2 Peter 3, let's start in verse 10.
Okay.
Here's the day. He said, "But the day of the Lord," Jesus of course, is coming at the last day. What day is he coming? Here it is, the day of the Lord. Some people think the day of the Lord comes at the tribulation period. I can prove absolutely the day of the Lord does not come during the tribulation period. It comes after the tribulation period. The Bible says after the tribulation, the sun and the moon are going to be darkened. And then we're told in Acts that after the sun and the moon are darkened is when the Lord comes, is when the day of the Lord comes.
Mm-hmm.
So you got the tribulation period, you got the sun and the moon darkening at the end of the tribulation period. And why is that? It's because there's a nuclear war there. That's why the sun and the moon are darkened. And after that, it says specifically in Acts that the day of the Lord comes. Okay, now when we get through, I'll come back and point this out to you very clearly. But it says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in which the heavens shall pass away. See, some people think the heavens aren't going to pass away until after the 1,000 years. False, folks. Read it very carefully. Every place in the book it talks about it, it says it very plain that this happens in the day of the Lord, just like it did in Noah's day of the Lord. Noah had a day of the Lord, too. And that's when the heavens passed away and the earth was destroyed, because it says that further up in this chapter 3, 4, and 5. Okay? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise.
Mm-hmm.
The elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that therein shall be burned up. Of course, this can't happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. You couldn't have a tribulation period. Okay? Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, which Jesus said was what? The last day. By reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved,
yeah,
and the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
Oh, wow.
But according to this promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Very plain, folks.
Okay, David, we're going to have to turn the show around now and pick it right up on the other side. We'll be welcoming the shortwave listeners, and I may ask you to just, I don't know, I guess we can't do a recap, really, because we've gotten too far into this. But stay right there, friend. Stay right there, David Eales. This is David Eales. He's laying it out. If you've missed it, you'll be able to pick it up on the podcast. And we'll be back in about 2 minutes on the other side. Hang tight. You don't want to miss this, the thrilling conclusion of the scriptural evidence for the church going through tribulation, but being purified.